So this morning we are continuing through the book of Luke, and we are at the Palm Sunday passage, the triumphal entry. Jesus has been on this journey and he has made it to Jerusalem, and he is going to ride in. So I'm in Luke chapter 19, and I'm going to be reading verses 28 through 40. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it, just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus upon it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And he answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Blessed is the King. Riding on a donkey? As a small child, this always confused me, because I knew who this King was. This is Jesus, and he should have been on a mighty, beautiful stallion. But he rides in on a donkey. And Luke, throughout his gospel, does a masterful job of this. He puts these contrasts side by side, a juxtaposition. We have the highest of high, and yet in the same passage, the lowest of low. We have it here at the triumphal entry, and we have it at Jesus' birth. And as I read this passage, there was so much that made me think of Luke's account of Jesus' birth in Luke 2. So I'm going to read just a little bit of that. And so what I want you to listen for is there's the same message of joy and peace, both at the birth and then here right before Jesus' death. And then there's a contrast. We have the really extravagant next to the lowly of low. So at Jesus' birth, the extravagant, we have a multitude of angels lighting up the sky, and they're bringing a message to shepherds, right? The outcasts, the lowly, the most humble of society. And the angels say, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all of the people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And then they go on to sing. The multitude of angels sings almost the same thing that the multitude of disciples are going to sing. The angels say, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among those whom he has pleased." We have angels, the extravagant, and shepherds, the lowly. But then we also have a king, right? He says, the angel says that David, the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. A baby has been born, and they know who this is. This is the King, the Messiah who has come. But a baby, God, you can't get any higher than that, is going to put on flesh and come into the world as a helpless baby, born in a stable, the King of Kings, born in a stable. And then here at this passage, right before Jesus is going to head to his death. He's going to ride in on this donkey, but he's headed to the cross. We have the whole multitude of disciples rejoicing, right? They have joy and they're praising God, singing, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." So this morning, that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at the way Luke kind of puts these things side by side, this contrast. And so those of you who know me know that this type of passage is one that I would love. For those of you who don't, I teach Bible at the local Christian school. I teach 8th grade, and so this is the type of passage I would love to teach for them. It's got Old Testament prophecy fulfillment. It's got details with cultural significance. I would love to go kind of verse by verse and just unpack this. This is a passage I would love. And so when I started my sermon, that's the path I started on, was knowledge overload. I was going to give you lots of facts and lots of things to fill our brains. That's even why I chose Psalm 96 as our opening sentences. I texted Timothy and I said, please let that be the opening sentences, because I thought of the detail of the rocks crying out. And so I wanted us to begin with creation, praising God. But then this week, I read Psalm 96 in its entirety, and I was put on a whole different path. Listen to verse 2 of Psalm 96. It says, "Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day." And I was pulled up short and put on a different path because his salvation. And it got me thinking on the fact that this very passage that we read this morning was a part of my salvation story. And so instead of telling you a bunch of things of what this passage makes me think about, for a change this morning, I'm going to tell you what this passage makes me feel. Because often it is not our minds that need to be changed about Jesus, it's our hearts. Think of the Pharisees in our story. They have all the information they need about Jesus. They've met him. They've heard and seen all about him, right? They've even witnessed him perform miracles. Yet their hearts are unchanged, right? Their words to Jesus are, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." As the disciples are crying out that Jesus is king, their words basically are, "You are no king." And if you remember, if you were here last week, Timothy's, the passage he spoke on was that parable that kind of made us scratch our heads. It was a difficult one to understand. But the point was that their citizens are going to reject the coming king, right? The Pharisees are rejecting Jesus as their king. And then, spoiler alert, next week, Jesus is going to be weeping over the city of Jerusalem, that they reject him. There's a quote by one of the commentators, and he, I think, sums this up well. He talks about the Pharisees and these stones. And he says, "That which is lifeless knows life when it sees him, even though that which is living does not." The Pharisees' hearts are harder than stone. Yet this passage is one that from a very small age began to melt and change my heart. As a little girl, I always loved Palm Sunday. I loved the story and the palm branches. I loved the way the sanctuary would have been decorated. The sanctuary when I was a child was the fellowship hall, and there would have been palm branches all over the place. Every Saturday before Palm Sunday, I would always pray that somebody would show up with a donkey the next day and I would get to pet it. That never happened, but it was still a fun Sunday. I can remember there being an excitement. I don't know if it was because Easter was the next Sunday or because we were all getting out of school for that long holiday, but there was a tangible excitement in the room on Palm Sunday. But I can also remember, even as a small child, having another feeling. There was joy and excitement, but within me there was also a pricking of my heart. So much so that I would always want to hide because it made me want to cry. I had these two very strong emotions going on inside of me, and I still have them every Palm Sunday and every time I read this passage. I didn't understand as a kid why. I didn't understand either the significance of the palm branches. I didn't really know my true need for the word Hosanna in my vocabulary. I just knew that my little heart really came alive on Palm Sunday. Standing here before you today, I still can't really put into words those emotions. But what I can tell you is that this passage simultaneously both breaks my heart and fills it up at the same time. Uniquely, Luke, so we've been walking through Luke's gospel, and he is unique in this, where he places the triumphal entry in this journey narrative. That is still, Jesus is still on his journey for Luke. But for me, I think I am in the camp with the other gospel writers. The other three gospel writers put the triumphal entry as the beginning of the passion narrative. For me, Jesus riding in, right, on that donkey, that was a sign of humiliation, of a humbling. So when he begins this journey down this path, on this road, on the back of this donkey, for me, I think that's what pricked my heart and began my journey of discipleship. As a little girl, without all of the knowledge that I have now, this was just a picture of how much God loved me. I could see God's great love in Jesus riding in, because there was that juxtaposition. There was the irony of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, right? Creator and sustainer of the universe, humbling himself. And that humbled me. The humiliation of Christ ignited in my little heart two contrasting feelings. I want to celebrate with the disciples, but I also want to weep. I think part of that is because I grew up in this church where the very first story I ever learned as a little girl, thanks to Miss Joanne, and I see little girls on the back row, my little nieces were back there, so they're learning the same thing. The first story I ever learned was that Jesus loved me. He went to a cross to say so, he died, but 3 days later he rose from the dead. Amen, that is what this church preaches. But for me, knowing that, before I ever learned about Palm Sunday, it kind of tainted Palm Sunday for me a little bit. Because in all the excitement of Palm Sunday and the branches, and I can remember carrying them down the aisle as a little girl, there was always this hint of sadness because I knew where Jesus was headed. Knowing that story is what gave that hint of sadness, knowing Jesus was headed to the cross. And so when I look at our passage today, it's not just us that know the end of the story, right? Jesus, when he was actually living it, riding in on that donkey, he knew exactly where he was headed. And a commentator about verse 32, this is where Jesus has told the disciples to go and find that donkey, and they find it. They found it just as he told them. This is what a commentator says about Jesus knowing. Everything happens just as Jesus said. And the sense of him knowing the future heightens the mood of this passage. Jesus knows exactly what he is riding into. And this emerges a theme that Luke makes very clear. Jesus is in complete control, even and especially at the events surrounding his death. And another commentator puts it this way: though Jesus is about to be made victim of conspiracies, a crooked trial, and a crucifixion, he is still on the throne. He is still victor. Jesus is in complete control. This truth both comforts me, But it also saddens me that Jesus knows where he's headed, and he rides in anyway. Right? Jesus comes in hailed as a king by his disciples, yet there's no crown on his head, and he's riding on a donkey. A beast of burden bears him on his back on his way in. Yet 1 week later, with a crown of thorns mashed down on his head, he will be mocked and rejected, counted as a criminal. On his way out, he will bear a cross. He will carry the burden, the sins of the entire world on his back. So Palm Sunday brought me both joy and sadness at the same time. Then we have peace, right? There's this message of peace in our story today at Jesus' birth and here at the triumphal entry. Peace in heaven or peace on earth. So peace, of course, brings us joy. To think that we can have union with God again should bring us great joy. The fact that we can have peace with each other. Joy. But what saddens me with that is how do we get that peace, right? The peace that we gain cost our Savior his life. I didn't know this when I was a child, but I now know that the name Jerusalem literally translates to foundation of peace. Also, when I was a little girl, I was just irritated that Jesus had to ride on a donkey. I thought he should be on something mighty, a stallion, right? But in ancient Middle Eastern times, a donkey was seen as an image of peace. If a king or a dignitary was going into a foreign land on a donkey, it said, "We come in peace." If they rode in on a stallion, it said, "We're ready for war." So Jesus rides in for our peace. Commentator puts it this way, "For us to have peace with heaven, here is our King of Peace entering the city of peace on a beast of peace." Right? He comes in on a donkey, not on a war horse, because if he came in like on a war horse, he would have been following Romans' way of peace. If you know the Romans, they had that mantra that they would have peace by the sword. Jesus brings a different type of peace. Our peace is won through the cross. And so I'm joyful that I have peace, but it still grieves me that it cost Jesus his life. And then there's joy. That's the second word. We have peace and we have joy. And I'm sure you're wondering, there's no way that joy can bring her sadness. But it does. Because I'm joyful like the disciples. I want to be joyful with the disciples, right? Shouting, "He is our King. Here Jesus comes. He's King." But when I take my eyes off the disciples and I put them on Jesus, again, I said, spoiler alert, next week Jesus is going to be weeping over the city of Jerusalem. So if I take my eyes off the disciples and I put them on Jesus, I see that Jesus is saddened, right? Those Pharisees who just rebuked him, right? Even though they reject him, his love for them does not wane. The people that he came to save, the people that he so loved, reject him. And that's sad to me. And then it gets me thinking of Jesus and the fact that he's God, right? And Jesus, riding in on that donkey, knows every tomorrow. So he knows what's going to happen within the next week. Within the next week, all of those shouts of joy are soon going to turn, right? Everybody in that crowd is going to abandon him. We have one of his own disciples is going to betray him. He's going to be rejected by the religious leaders. All of the other disciples, when he's arrested, flee from him. They abandon him. And then Peter's going to deny him. Jesus knows that, and he's riding in. And he doesn't just know their shortcomings and their failures, he also knows mine and yours. And so when Jesus rode in on that donkey, he knew everything I would ever do that communicates that I've abandoned him or denied him. And he rides in anyway. And so that breaks me. It humbles me. It draws me to repentance. It makes me want to list and lament every single wrongdoing I have ever done. And I want to lay at Jesus' feet, and I want to cry and tell him, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for everything I've ever done or everything I've ever left undone that would make Jesus need to go to the cross. It draws me to repentance, and it draws me to forgiveness. Right? When I think of the fact that Jesus did ride in, and I think of the fact that on the cross he's going to say, Father, Father, forgive them. When I think of any wrongdoing, anything that anybody has done to me, it puts that in perspective, and I'm drawn to forgiveness. So as we come to the table today, right, we're drawn to repentance and forgiveness. But in the same breath, with the same lips and the same voice, I'm also drawn to praise. With tears of both grief and joy flowing from my same eyes, I want to sing because my heart is so full. Because Jesus rode in anyway, I'm full of gratitude. Because he rode in anyway and went to the cross, I'm full because I belong. I have worth. I have value. I'm loved. Right? That communicates Jesus' love to me, that he would ride in anyway. So when I think of Jesus, the King of Kings, Prince of Peace, creator and sustainer of the universe, humbly riding in on that donkey toward the death that I deserved, it fills me up and empties me at the same time. Because of this very story and what it communicated to me as a small child, what it still communicates to me today, that Jesus was willing. He wasn't just able to conquer the grave. He was first willing to go to it. He was willing to ride in. And he was willing to die for me. Because of that, I will sing to him. I will bless his name and tell of his salvation from generation to generation, from day to day, for all of eternity. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.